Morning, good morning. Good to see each and every one of you today. Glad that you're here. Got your Bibles with you, I trust, or one close at hand. It's a blessing to be together, worshiping God, seeking out His truth in the Scriptures. I would like to encourage you, if possible, to come out for Sunday school. We're doing some studies on different doctrines, teachings of the Scripture, more of a topical study at this point, and would love to have you come out for that. One of the blessings of being in Christ is the different parts of the body trying to work and meet the needs of people. There is one particular ministry called Amor Ministries. What does Amor mean? Love. Oh, is that what that means? Yes. Love Ministries. Anyway, they have been around for quite a few years, decades at this point. They've developed a unique trademark. Their team guides volunteers of 12 to 15 adults in a group into building an entire home for a needy family in less than a week. Now, they don't use any modern equipment. When they have enough people, they actually do several homes in a week. And they use people from all different backgrounds. You don't have to be in construction business in order to participate, and they take volunteers from all over the country. During their early years, they would use very basic methods, no mechanical equipment. And so in order to make the concrete for the floor, they would just use a hose and shovels and pile up the sand and gravel and the mix and just do it by hand. I'm not sure if they're still doing that now or not. But anyway, the homes are very basic. They are concrete floor, two rooms with one or two windows and a door. And but, you know, when you don't have anything to start with, you've got a mansion at the end of the day. And so the people are very appreciative of it, especially in the needy countries. While ministering in Deming, the talk of the town was the group that came into town, professional construction people, and they built an entire church in 2 days. That was quite the event. And a lot of people said, "What? I don't believe it. Show me." And so they would go driving down the highway and look and see. Yep, there it was. The world's tallest man-made building at present is in Dubai, rising above the desert to 2,722 feet. And it stands on 192 reinforced concrete pilings that are 5 feet round, and they reach 164 feet down into the earth to stabilize it. What? I don't believe it. Show me. The deepest ice in Antarctica was thought to be 2 miles deep. But on one particular core adventure, they drilled down to over 3 miles into pure ice. What? I don't believe it. Show me. Mount St. Helens blew over 1,300 feet off the top of its peak in one day, but then grew a glacier over the next 6 years that measured 650 feet deep. What? Show me. I don't believe it. The Bible says there are more stars in the universe than can be counted. Scientists said, what? Show me. So far, they've discovered over 100 billion galaxies, and they're not done yet. God said, there they are. And people say, what? I don't believe it. Show me. The Bible says that God created the universe in 6 days. He caused a worldwide flood. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. He sent His Son and warns us that the world will end when Jesus returns. Do we believe the message? Or do we defy God in all of our intelligence and say, I don't believe it. Show me. Human history reveals a miserable record of believing God's messages. Even those closest to God have questioned the divine. Do we accept God's word as truth, or do we challenge him with some warped premise that we think we know better than God? Do we listen to the all-knowing God, or do we challenge him? Turn with me over to the book of Mark, chapter 8. We're going to pick up at verse 10. We're just doing four verses today. Well, you'll be out of here in 10 minutes, right? Ha, ha, ha. Show me. Yeah. Mark chapter 9, starting verse 10 through 13. And immediately he, speaking about Jesus, entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. We've been looking at the ministry of Jesus in the book of Mark, and we come to the point where he has left the eastern, southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, came over to the central western side of the Sea of Galilee into Judean country. And what is his reception? Let's consider that in just a moment. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your grace and mercies upon us. We thank you for the scriptures that tell us it is truth. It reveals and records the history of many interactions of different people. But most importantly, it reveals that you love us and that you had a plan and you were working your plan of preparing a Savior, providing that Savior, and a warning to us that he is coming again. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the celebration that took place in honor of his coming. Father, help us to prepare our hearts to be ready when he returns, that we would be faithful and true, found watching and alert, obedient to your word. Guide us today as we consider this message, that your words would prevail, that your truth would prevail, that we would live in a way that honors you. Help us to be bold in your truth, your righteousness, in a world that doubts, complains, and mocks, and even destroys your people. Give us boldness. We thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text here, we are looking at a group of people who said, Show me. The educated challenged the ability of Jesus. Reflecting upon his scriptures, let me remind you of some of the different things that are revealed in scripture. We have the educated just giving Jesus a hard time. They thought they knew better. The powers of Jesus were well known around Galilee. Jesus had been performing miracles throughout this region for about 2 years, with hundreds of testimonies, if not thousands. Just thinking back, just a short time before here, he fed a group of how many people? 4,000 men, plus women and children. Now the word probably hasn't gotten spread too far because this just happened, but before that was another event of 5,000 men, with women and children not counted. All of the wonders and about Jesus, this preacher of Galilee, all those things that he had performed, it wasn't just feeding the people. Jesus was a hero of the people with all of the miracles that were taking place because of Jesus. And in fact, in a sense, the people were tracking Jesus, even though they didn't have their cell phones. They kept their eyes open. Whenever he was close, what would the people do? They would go seek him out. They'd get word that he was close. They would go, dropping everything. The popularity of Jesus is so great that wherever he's seen, a multitude of people immediately gather, seeking him. Many of them are believing him, wanting to hear what he has to say, and many of them are seeking his healing miracles to touch their friends, to touch themselves, and find relief. Jesus arrives in this passage by boat on the western shores of Galilee, and is immediately recognized by those who are loving friends and those who are of faith, in because they love his teachings and they love his miracles. Wouldn't you love a miracle? And there are not only the friends and those interested, but his enemies also recognized him. They recognize him and immediately attempt to discredit Jesus. They demand a miracle now. They think they can order God around to do their bidding, to jump when they say jump, to submit to their commands. We want a miracle. Show us a miracle. We want a sign that you are who we think you might be or who you claim to be. And we see that Jesus refused to submit to the misguided mockers. Satan had tried to use that same tactic as Jesus was preparing for the ministry when he went out into the wilderness. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus. If you are the Son of God, then do this. Prove yourself. Prove yourself. Did Jesus do it then? No. He didn't need to. And he doesn't do it now. Jesus knew who he was. And he was in the business of, first of all, loving God, serving God, and loving the people, and serving the people. As we read through the scriptures, we read that Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. I think that Brother Ray stole part of my sermon today. I'll have to get after him later. Just kidding. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Why was he called a preacher of righteousness? Because of his faith and obedience to God in constructing an ark. We read that he gets this title in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Can you just wonder with me what people were saying as this guy is building this huge ark? It's a football and a half long in length. 3 stories tall. 75 feet wide. That's bigger than my house. I think it's bigger than your house, isn't it? What in the world do you think you're doing? And Scripture indicates he's doing this for approximately 120 years. Just give him 100 years. What are people thinking? And what is Noah doing? He is preaching. He's proclaiming the truth of God. A flood is coming. Get ready. What's a flood? Never seen a flood before. It's going to rain. Never seen rain before. What's rain? God is warning us. Who is God? Show me. But he built it. He remained faithful. And he and his family were saved. And all the show-me's were lost. Critics of the Bible scoffed at the ancient book of Job over several statements. Job is believed to have been written approximately the time period of Abraham, which would be around 2000 B.C. But in Job chapter 38, verse 16, it speaks of the freshwater springs in the deepest oceans. Ha! Freshwater spring in the salty seas? You gotta be kidding me. Show me. And then in chapter 39, verse 27, Job speaks of the keen eyesight of the eagle that roosts up on the cliffs, and he watches his prey from afar. Oh, you got to be kidding me. The reason they fly down here is so they can see where the little mice and everything are. And then scientists got involved, and it wasn't until the recent time-wise, scientists discovered what? Freshwater springs in the deepest salty seas, and that eagles have exceptional eyesight. I got to tell you a joke. I don't have this in the sermon, and since we're only doing four verses, you can handle it, right? Two old guys were out on the golf course, and this one guy, he could really hit the ball, but he had horrible vision. But he had a buddy here that had excellent vision, and he said, "Would you go golfing with me and keep your eye on the ball wherever I hit it so I can go find it and just finish the course?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I'll go with you." And so they were out there and teeing off first tee. The guy smacks the ball and it goes soaring way down the course. And he turns to his friend, "Did you see where it goes, sir, where it went?" And he said, "See what? Was I supposed to be watching something?" God is amazing. He reveals his wisdom, his truth, over and over again throughout scriptures. And critics will say, "I don't believe that." But God's word is proclaimed as truth, and we need to be careful. Will we believe all that God says? The prophets were sent from God to Israel and to Judah to warn them of coming death, the destruction of their nations, because the people were sinning, but the prophets were mocked, they were tortured, and they were killed because the people didn't want to believe them. They said, "We're fine. We're not going to be destroyed. We're in good shape. Show me." And what happened? The nations of Judah and Israel perished. The list of show me's and challenges in the Word of God could be continued. The point is, God's Word is truth. It needs to be followed. It needs to be obeyed. And if you wait too long, you won't have a chance to even ask, "Show me." Scripture identifies Jesus as the Son of God, Redeemer of humanity. He is the only Savior sent from God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John were on trial. And Peter's statement to the wise, know-it-all leadership was, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the Savior. The pen reveals Jesus as the Redeemer to show me people. The whole Bible centers on the Savior from the beginning to the end. Jesus is God. We've looked at the obstacle course of fulfilled prophecy just a few weeks ago. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. Over 100 specific prophecies. And when you count them out, there are several hundred that were fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus is described as the God-man born of the Virgin Mary. You don't find that every day, right? Only because of God. And it's recorded in Scripture. The Scripture tells us that his birth was foretold in Scripture so that wise men from the east recognized his star when it appeared. His life was noted as perfect according to the Mosaic law. When he was put on trial, what charge did they bring up? They couldn't come up with a consistent charge until they broke the law and asked him, "Are you the one?" The testimony of the people reveals Jesus as the Redeemer. The testimonies of Zacharias, Martha, John the Baptist, they all identify Jesus as the promised Messiah that was foretold throughout the Old Testament. The shepherds on the hillside, they had a story, didn't they? The wise men who show up in town, they all receive special notification from God, and they testified, "Where's the King? Where's the King?" Multitudes of people who saw the miracles had to speak of Jesus. He must be the promised one. The power of Jesus identified him as the Redeemer. Every person who approached him or was brought to him for healing received what? Healing. They were restored. They were set free from the demons, from Satan's torment. The Master fed both the soul and the body of the masses. No power was greater than Jesus. He did not need to prove himself. He didn't have to show anybody anything. The evidence was there. Evidence is already abundant that Jesus was the Messiah. No more evidence was needed for the show me group. Matthew chapter 16 begins with this same event. And Matthew records a little bit different ending to his reply. In verse 4, it records Jesus saying, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs, and a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah." The sign of Jonah. I thought that was just a fairy tale story. No, it was real. And God was revealing, even through the tragedy that Jonah went through, of his promise of a Messiah. Jesus then began preparing his disciples over the coming days and weeks for what was to come next in the story. Jesus at this point has been preaching about the kingdom of God, being faithful to God, serving God. He's been healing. He's been helping. He's been casting out demons. But, hey, guys, the end of my ministry is coming up, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm going to raise again. The sign of who? Jonah. I'm going to show up again. Our last point is the resurrection from death of Jesus would prove to the show me crowd that he is the Messiah. His resurrection. How many people do you know that go to the grave and raise 3 days later? It doesn't happen. But Jesus said, this is what's going to happen, and it happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 itemizes several witnesses who saw Jesus after his resurrection from death. Verse 6 says that one of those appearances was to a crowd of over 500 people. The critics of the Bible say, oh, Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. It was just imagination. People were thinking this up. How do you fool 500 people at the same time? It doesn't happen. Jesus was real. There were witnesses. They experienced food. They experienced watching miracles take place. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he wasn't done yet. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of Christ at first, and he was one of those doubters, accusers, saying, "Show me the Lord of glory." Jesus Christ himself personally showed up in the life of Saul, blinding him, humbling him, and making him realize Jesus is real. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. Luke became a Christian later in years, and Luke researched all of the information about Jesus so that he would have an accurate and truthful account to believe. What does Luke have to say? He wrote this down for our benefit, as well as for his own, but for our benefit. He has a message for us in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." And a lot of people say, "Oh, that was written to a Theophilus, so that doesn't apply to me." Very interesting thing. The Theophilus is also translated as a believer, a friend. Are we a friend of Jesus? I am. I hope you are. He begins the book of Acts with the same kind of a statement. Luke is the author of Luke and Acts, putting together the story, the information, the record, so that we would have it, so that we can investigate it ourselves. Do we believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Or do we still shout out, "No, I'm not quite sure yet. Show me. God, give me a special message. Show me a sign, God. I want to see something myself." Who are we to order God to jump when we say jump? John urges us to believe that Jesus is the Savior. The Apostle John, he is writing to those who would seek the truth of God, and he closes out chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 with these words, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Who's the book written for? You. Any yous here? I'm here. Will we believe? Or will we attack the information? The Jewish elite wanted a special sign because they didn't believe the evidence that permeated their culture, their scene, their region. Thousands upon thousands of testimonies, and they said, "No, that's not enough. I want more." You may be looking for God to bow before you to give you a special sign. You may be going through some trial, or you may hit some trial down the road, and you may find yourself saying, "God, show me that you're real." Be careful. He has shown himself over and over again. That's why we have the Bible, to read the testimony, to read the record. Guard your heart against becoming a rebellious doubter. A person who would say, show me your truth in defiance. Now there is a true seeking of the truth, an honest, humble request. Father, I know you're true. Show me more so that I can grow. But be careful that you don't become a doubter. The New Testament of your Bible is full of the testimonies of eyewitnesses. Will we believe those who walked with Jesus, talked with Him, and saw Him alive after death? When Jesus comes again and proves Himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will not have a second chance to say, show me. He will have proven Himself, and we will be at the judgment bar. I would encourage you to encourage your friends, your neighbors, your families to not delay, to not defy the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If any here today are struggling with His Lordship, we're here to help you, encourage you. We want to strengthen you and stand with you in faith, in the trust that we serve the living Lord, the true Messiah, the King of Kings. He's coming again, and we are looking forward to everlasting life with Him, with everlasting blessings, as we walk in faith and obedience to our Lord. Would you join me in a prayer? Father, we thank You that Jesus has proven Himself. He doesn't have to prove anymore. He's already even conquered the grave for us, as well as for the rest of the world. Guide us with wisdom to live for You and to truly seek out Your truth, Your wisdom in the Scriptures in a hungering way, not in a doubting way, not in a defiant way. Let us truly be Your servants, Your children, and grow to be mighty in Your strength, Your truth, Your love. Be with us as we go out into the world, into our culture, to be an influence, to be a light, to be a guide to those who are still wandering. Help us to be alert to those who may be searching. And Father, guide us in telling Your truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.